was led like a sheep to the slaughter.
Do you know what you're reading?
Not really. Do you?
Let me tell you.
The enemy of something great isn't something bad. You ever thought about that? We think about things that we try to get to that are great, and we ask ourselves, what's keeping us from getting to that which is great? That which we hope to achieve, that's which we believe we were meant to achieve, that which we believe God has planned for us to achieve. And sometimes we look at it and we go, okay, if I can just eliminate the bad from my life, if I can eliminate those bad choices, those things that would cause me to not be great, then we begin in our mind to believe that the enemy of great is something bad. The enemy of something great is something bad. But the reality is, the enemy of something great is actually something good. And what happens is that we get to a point where we get something good in our life, where we are content with it, we're satisfied with it, we're happy with it. And so because of that, we settle for that which we perceive as good enough, and therefore we never continue on to strive for that which is great. You see, what I believe, and I know, you know, we talk about, you read books and you watch movies and that type of thing, and they always portray Satan as this evil, awful, horrible individual that, you know, tries to tempt you to do evil, horrible, awful things, and he tries to get a good person to do something really, really bad. But can I tell you, the greatest thing in Satan's arsenal is not to get you to do something bad, it's to get you to settle for something that's good enough. Because he knows that if he can get you to settle for something that's good enough, then he'll keep you from doing that which God has called you to do, which is something great. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a guy named Philip. Philip was a guy in the New Testament who is not really well known, but yet his impact on the first century and even centuries after that cannot even truly be calculated. It was just an amazing impact that he made, although he's a very little known guy. And so what I want to do is share with you the big idea. The big idea is really, really simple, and it's this. Sometimes you must abandon something good. Sometimes you must abandon something good to achieve something great. Sometimes you must abandon something good to achieve something great. Now, before we move on, because I think it's so important, because what happens a lot of times is that we are not truthful with ourselves, right? It's funny. I think we lie to ourselves more than we do anyone else. And we can convince ourselves of certain things because we want it or we wish it or we desire it to be true. So what I want to do before we get into this is I want to be very, very clear and tell you, do not lie to yourself and tell yourself that you are leaving a good situation to go to a great situation, when in reality what's going on is you're currently in a hard situation, you're going through something difficult, and so therefore you're running from that which is hard. Because here's the truth, if you read your Bible and you go through all the different ways and the different narratives and the different stories that are laid out in the Word of God through real humanity and real problems and real things, you will discover this. God never wants you to run from something hard. He wants you to run through something hard. And the reason is because as you're running through that hard thing, you're learning the lessons that are necessary to achieve the great thing that God has planned for you down the road. But if you run from something hard, you are never running to something great. The best scenario is that instead of moving forward, you are moving laterally. And here's the real scary part. If you are running from something hard, then what's going to happen is those lessons that you haven't yet learned, God will not give up teaching you, because God is the ultimate teacher, and he knows that he wants what's best for you, and you will never achieve that which is best or great for you until you learn those lessons. So guess what? You're actually going to run from a hard thing to something equally, if not more difficult in your life. You go, well, that doesn't sound very exciting. It may not be very exciting. In fact, quite frankly, if you are running from something hard right now, my challenge to you would be to stop running from it and just simply start running through it. And what I mean by running through it is not going as fast as you can. I just simply mean you know what the course direction is. You know what God wants you to do. You probably are aware of the lessons that he wants you to learn. And the fastest way out of a hard situation is to learn the lessons that God wants you to learn. And once you've run through it, then God will present the next scenario for you. So do not, as we're going through this morning, go, well, I think I'm in a good situation and I'm going to run to a great situation. No, because I've heard that excuse. Guys leave their wives, wives leave their husbands, moms leave their families, dad leaves their families because they're going, well, I'm running to a better situation. No, you're not. You're actually running to ruin, and you're going to ruin your life. And you're going to put yourself in a more difficult situation because you've believed the lie that you are leaving something good for something better, when in reality, you're just running from something that's difficult. Don't run from that which is difficult, because it's in the difficult times that you learn the greatest lessons which will help you achieve that which is great that God has for you. And we're going to see that in Philip's life. But sometimes you must abandon something that is genuinely good. That's a good situation that you are comfortable and content in, but God said, listen, this is good, but I've got something that's greater. And that's what we see in the life of Philip. But if we're going to do that, we need to learn three lessons that Philip's life teaches us. Because if we're going to be ready for something great, we've first got to be willing to do three things. The first thing that we've got to be willing to do is we've got to be willing to serve under. We've got to be willing to serve under. If you want to be used greatly by God, the first thing that you've got to learn is how to serve under someone else. You will never be a great leader until you can learn to be a great follower. That's just the way that it is. Until you learn how to be a great follower, you will never learn how to be a great leader. And so we see that in Philip's life. Philip, in fact, the first time we hear about him is when Philip is getting chosen to be a servant. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Acts chapter 6 begins with the problems that were beginning to arise in the church. You see, what happened was there were a lot of widows that were there in the first century church, and they didn't have an income, they didn't have food, they didn't have all sorts of other things, because in that day and age, if your husband died and didn't leave you anything, or he maybe wasn't a very wealthy guy and so there was nothing to leave, you were responsible to pay for all those bills, and rarely would anyone ever take care of someone, especially if they were a widow, because there just wasn't any benefit, at least earthly-wise. And so what happened was a lot of these widows came to the church, and so people would bring their land, they would sell their land, they would bring the money in. We're going to talk about a guy that did that next week. They would just bring money in, and they would do that, and they would take care of these widows, these women who couldn't work and couldn't take care of themselves. And so what was happening is that they were buying food. The apostles were doing all this. They were buying the food, they were bringing it in, they were serving the widows, they were taking care of it, but the church had grown exponentially. It was well over 4,000 or 5,000 people. So you can imagine how much of a burden that this was. And what happens is a group of people were like, hey, listen, the Jewish widows are getting more food than the non-Jewish widows. You know, because you're showing favoritism to them and not to them, and all this stuff. It's just typical humanity stuff, right? And so the apostles go, listen, guys, let's take a deep breath here. This is not going to work. We cannot keep doing this. So here's our plan, Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. So he says, listen, guys, pick 7 guys. 7 guys that you know love God. They love Jesus passionately. They've been here. They've been a part of what's going on. Pick 7 guys who can take this responsibility over. They can serve these widows. They can serve the food. They can buy it. They can administrate the ministry that we've got here to handle these things. Choose 7 men who can do this, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. Everyone said, that's a great idea. That's wonderful. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parnaeus, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So here we have the very first mention of Philip, and we see that Philip's job is to be a servant. In fact, he's not even being a servant to the high and mighty apostles like, oh, we get to help the apostles. No, he's serving widows. He is literally being a waiter to widows. That's his job. That's what he's doing. And so he goes, okay, I'll embrace it. I'll take it. I'll do it. And the Bible doesn't say another word about Philip until we'll get to hear him in just a minute. But he was willing to serve. He took the responsibility seriously. He did a great job with that. And the church continued to grow because of his and the other six guys, their ministry doing that. And so the church continues to grow. And as he's serving under, he's gaining unbelievable experience. He's learning what it is that he's called to do. He's gaining understanding about how to work with and how to help people. And so when we are willing to serve under someone else, that gains us that experience, that gains us that understanding, and allows us to see the big picture, which God trains and uses us to be able to be a leader later on. Well, what happens is interesting in the church. A guy named Saul, who was a Pharisee, gets rather aggressive about the church. And he doesn't like what's going on in the first century church, and he is a Jewish Pharisee. And so he gets an order from the high priest to start taking out these churches. And so the Bible tells us that Saul, in fact, he uses the word, he's breathing threats. He's like, oh, he's serious about this. And so he gets militarized. And he starts going into these homes where these churches are being held, and he starts carrying away moms and dads and children and starts putting them in prison. He starts killing them. He is literally persecuting the church, trying to snuff it out. And so as this happens, the Bible says that the church at Jerusalem, where Philip was, begins to scatter. And so they go all over the known world. And we find Philip takes off, and he goes to a place where any good Jewish person would never go to. He goes to Samaria. Now, Samaria, they were kind of what the Jewish people would consider half-breeds. They had like some Jewish people that hang around after Babylon came and took them away, and they intermarried with the other people that were there, and they intermarried with them, and they intermarried with them. And so they were kind of some Jewish people, but they really weren't full-bred, and so they didn't want anything to do with them. In fact, a good Jewish person would not even go walk through Samaria. They would literally add miles to their trip to go around because they didn't want to mess with the Samaritans. And so Philip, who had learned how to be a servant, then does something else. He goes to Samaria and he starts to teach them about Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that he does the second thing. Not only was he willing to serve under, but the second thing is that he was willing to step back. He was willing to step back. Look at this, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. He gets to Samaria, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. Many evil spirits were cast out screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now pause before we're going to read the rest of this, because this is where we see this part. But can you imagine this? Philip, he's simply a server, a waiter for widows. That's what he does, and he serves that, and he does it faithfully. But then when the persecution comes, he takes off, and he goes to Samaria, where people, you know, a good Jewish person wouldn't go, but he goes there, and he starts preaching about Jesus Christ. And what happens is this unbelievable spiritual revolution takes place in Samaria. People are getting saved. Not only are people getting saved, but Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through Philip, are healing people. He's casting out demons. I mean, we see today on TV, you know, the guys that are slapping foreheads. I mean, this was like way better than that, because this is actually real. So Philip is casting out demons, and they're screaming, and people who are lame since they were born, he's raising them up. He's like, okay, you can walk. And like, this place is going nuts because Philip has come to preach the word of God, and he begins to establish this Christianity in Samaria, and it's just growing by leaps and bounds and crazy. And Philip, who was a waiter of tables, is now the leader of this thing. How cool is that? But the church at Jerusalem hears about it. And they decide to send a couple of apostles, the real deal, because that's what we think, right? Because Philip's not an apostle, he's just a waiter on tables. And they send the two apostles to see. And so let's skip down to verses 14 and 50. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. These are the heavyweights. This is like one and two. Peter and John there, and as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. And if we were had the chance, the ability to continue reading, we would see that Peter and John take over. Now, it wasn't a hostile takeover, it wasn't a rude takeover, because as soon as Peter and John got there, you know what Philip did? He stepped back. He goes, guys, you are the apostles. You have seen Jesus Christ. You know what he wants. And God has used me to bring about this, and I am so excited about that, and it's so cool. But you have been appointed by God to do something that I cannot do. And Philip recognized where he could not do something, and without jealousy, without fear, without worry about him being diminished, he steps back and allows Peter and John to step in and take that ministry, take that little church, take that Samaritan, those group of Samaritan Christians to the next level. You know how difficult that is? Can you imagine starting something by scratch because everyone else took off and you went somewhere where no one else was willing to go, and God used you in amazing ways, and it begins to grow and flourish and transform, and people are getting saved and demons are screaming. I mean, it was awesome. And then all of a sudden, Peter and John show up, and they begin to be the leaders again. And that's really kind of difficult for us to accept, but what we realize and what we see in Philip is that because he was willing to step back, it reminded him of his humility. It reminds us of his humility, and it also reminds us that there are times when we need someone else to step in because they can do something that we can't. We oftentimes get ourselves in trouble because we are too worried and concerned about somebody else getting the glory for something, when in reality, it's just God doing something different than what we could particularly do. So if you're going to be able to abandon something good, to achieve something great, you need to first be willing to serve under. You also need to be willing, when the time is right, to step back. But the third thing is that you need to be willing to seek out. You need to be willing to seek out. So all this stuff happens. Philip is a great servant. He does what he's supposed to do. Persecution comes. He takes off. He goes someplace that nobody else wants to go. He begins to preach the message. Spiritual revolution begins to take place there. People are getting saved by the leaps and bounds. Peter and John shows up. He steps back. And almost as if it's on cue, the Holy Spirit goes, Philip, I'm not done with you yet. Because he begins to speak to him and tell him he wants him to go somewhere else. And I want to pause for just a second because I think this is so important. Sometimes we believe that if we'll just sit and wait, everything good will come to us. In fact, maybe you've even heard that before. If you just sit and wait. Oftentimes the passage of the Word of God is, be still and know that I am God. And that's true. If you want to get to know God more, sometimes we have to quiet our heart and do that. But it doesn't say be still and everything good will happen to you the way that it's supposed to happen to you. In fact, oftentimes in the Bible, we see that it's that willingness for people to step out, to seek out, to look, to do that which is difficult, to be able to achieve that which is great. In fact, in reality, nothing worth having is easily gained. If it were easy to get, everyone would have it, wouldn't they? Nothing worth having is easy to find or easy to get. You have to be willing to seek it out, to work hard, to go get it. But sometimes we're too willing to sit and wait and hope that everything lines up the way that it's supposed to do, instead of going, you know what, God, you've given me a brain. At least I'm pretty sure you've given me a brain. And I really believe that you want me to go in this direction, so I'm going to begin to go in this direction. I want you to see this. This is so cool. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 29. Then we're going to skip down to verse 36 through 40. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So all this is going on in Samaria. Peter and John are preaching, and it's an amazing sight. And God pulls Philip aside and says, it's time for you to go. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went. Now, just for sake of understanding, so you know what we're talking about, Samaria is north of Jerusalem. And so he's up in Samaria. And so the angel of the Lord said, listen, I want you to leave where you are. I want you to go south. I want you to go through Jerusalem and then continue on south. And I want you to go from this great spiritual revival restoration that's taking place that I used you to bring about. And I want you to leave the excitement and I want you to go to the desert. Yay, God, thanks. That's awesome. Can you imagine? I mean, think about it. Let's just process this, because we look at this and we go, oh, he's Philip, he's spiritual, that's awesome, that's great. Let's just be honest. If you had just spent the last 6 months of your life building something up and it was great, it was finally off the ground, and you were able to stand back and watch it happen, and then all of a sudden God says, okay, it's time for you to leave. What emotions would be in your heart? What struggles would you have? But yet we see Philip getting up and beginning his journey. Now, this wasn't just a day journey. This took some time. In fact, Jerusalem to Bethlehem is more than really a day's walk. And so this was a multiple day trip that he begins on. And he's walking by himself. You ever spent a significant amount of time just by yourself? You know, you start to talk to yourself, don't you? Okay, maybe you don't. Maybe I'm just the crazy one. But you start to talk to yourself, right? You're like, well, you know, well, I'm leaving Samaria, all this great stuff is here, and I'm going here, I'm going to the desert. What am I going to find out here? I can just imagine the conversation that Philip is having in his mind, in his heart, going, what is God doing? He's sending me to the desert? I just did this. I mean, what's going on? And the Bible says that as he's on his journey, once he gets past Jerusalem, he sees off in the distance a chariot. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join his chariot. So now just really, why is an Ethiopian in Jerusalem worshiping? What's going on there? Well, that has to be traced back all the way to King Solomon, when Queen Sheba, who was queen in the African area there, came to visit Solomon, and she took back with her a form of Judaism. And so there were a lot of followers of Judaism in Ethiopia. And so this eunuch apparently had come to celebrate the Passover, celebrate whatever was going on. And he was leaving Jerusalem, and he had with him a scroll of the book of Isaiah. But he was reading it, and he didn't understand it. Philip sees, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, listen, that's the guy you're out here to find. And so he goes up, the Bible says he runs, he's, you know, running next to the chair, and he's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, I have no clue. I really don't understand. Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? Is this, I don't really understand. And so Philip says, do you want me to help you? He says, yeah, please. And so he gets up in the chariot, and the Bible says that they travel together, and Philip is sitting here one-on-one having a conversation explaining who Jesus Christ is by using the book of Isaiah to help him understand who Jesus is. And the Bible says that after they've had this conversation, after they're talking, that they begin to come upon a body of water. Now watch this. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, 30 miles away, by the way. That must have been a really cool ride. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now we see this, and we go, oh, that's so cool. You know, God had it in mind that he wanted this man, this Ethiopian, to hear about Jesus Christ. And you talk about how God loves the individual. He literally had Philip leave a spiritual revival, spiritual restoration, whatever you want to call it. He literally had him leave it. He had to walk miles. He finally sees this guy. God said, that's the guy. He goes and he tells him about Christ. He accepts Jesus Christ, and instantly God takes Philip away. And if that were the end of the story, that would be cool enough in of its own. But when we look to history, we find that this story has even far more impact than we can even begin to imagine. Because we discovered that the Ethiopian went back and he began to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to anyone who would listen. And several decades later, according to church history, Matthew the apostle goes to Ethiopia on a missions trip, and he discovers that there are already people there who know Jesus Christ. And so he begins to have conversation, and then he discovers that not only were the people there, have they accepted Jesus Christ, but the queen, whose name is Candace, has also accepted Jesus Christ. And Matthew begins to establish and organize the church there in Ethiopia. And as we fast forward to the year 341, the emperor of Ethiopia, whose name was Ezana, officially made Ethiopia the very first Christian nation the world ever saw. And all because a guy named Philip was willing to leave what was good so that God could use him in something great. In fact, what's interesting is that the country of Ethiopia, from that point in time, has been instrumental in the spreading of Christianity all throughout the African continent. And Ethiopia is still today, although it's a little bit different version than we are, but Ethiopia today is still a Christian nation because one man was willing to abandon something good to achieve something great. But you know what's even more interesting? Philip never knew. Never knew. Philip didn't know that the Ethiopian eunuch went back and began to spread this, and so literally hundreds of thousands of millions of people would have heard of Jesus Christ because of his willingness to go and seek out this one man in the middle of a desert when he had thousands of people back in Samaria that were really willing and ready to listen to him. You see, sometimes we begin to judge our lives by the impact of what we can see. We can tangibly touch and feel. But sometimes the greatest impact that you and I will make will never be realized in our lifetime. But it's still true that sometimes you've got to abandon something good to achieve something great. You can't skip past the hard times. You can't skip past the times where you've got to serve under, the times where you've got to be willing to do whatever it is that you're being asked to do. You can't be willing to hopscotch and jump over when you need to step back and allow those who maybe have more experience or more ability to be able to take it to the next level. And you cannot just hope that everything comes your way. You have to be willing, when God points in a direction, to run and seek out what it is that he wants for you to do. But if you want to do something great with your life, you've got to be willing sometimes to leave something good. Because good enough is the enemy of great. Don't ever settle for good enough. Because God has a plan for your life. You may not even realize that plan until after you're dead and gone. And you go, well, what good is that? If I don't get to enjoy it, I mean, really, that's the way we think, right? If I don't get to see it, did it really happen? Well, I don't know. If a tree fell in a forest, does it make... No, see, it doesn't work that way. We can't do that. The thing that we have to do is we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And that if we're willing to follow him, if we're willing to not settle for good enough, if we're willing to serve under, to step back and to seek out, then our life will matter. We will have value, and even if no one ever knows about us, we may very well be the person that starts a revolution for Jesus Christ. Philip never knew it, but an entire nation and an entire continent was influenced because he was willing to abandon something good to follow God to achieve something great. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for this guy, Philip, who, maybe for some of us, it's the first time we've ever even heard about him. We thank you that he was willing to step out in faith following you to be and do what you've called him to be and do. God, today, it's really easy for us to settle for good enough, to look at it and to rename it great, when in reality, it's still just good. God, it's also easy for us to look at something hard to say, oh, God wants us to run after this over here because this is hard. No, God, help us to run through that which is hard instead of running away from it. Help us to be willing to serve under those in authority over us, to be who you've called us to be in this moment. And God, as you give us the ability to be able to lead, I pray that we would not hold on to that leadership so tight that we wouldn't be willing to step back. And that God, as we gain that experience and the understanding that we are willing to seek out whatever it is you have for us, that we don't sit and wait for you to bring it past our doorstep, but rather, God, we say, God, point me in the direction, point me down the path, guide me in the way that you want me to go, and I will follow you. I will seek it out. And I will willingly, joyfully, happily walk away from that which is good so that I can do something great in my life, in the lives of those around me, and maybe even the lives of those that I've not met yet. We could follow the example of Philip, a man who didn't even know the impact that he had, but yet changed the world for you. We thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.